Morning again, everybody. Testing 1, 2, 3. There I am. Good morning again, everybody. Please turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 3. 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 3. Got a couple of announcements this morning. Are we going to get started? Yeah. Kids, you're going to stay a little while longer this morning. Let's hang in there. You'll like it. Don't worry. You'll like it. All right. First of all, a couple of announcements. The first one is that, as you know, that we do have the book by Pastor McLaughlin, The Angelic Conflict, and we've got a bunch of copies, and we now have 3 copies that are back for anybody who wants to borrow. You can see Deacon Mark Pomeroy in the back if you're interested in that. I highly encourage that, particularly now when we're on the subject of discernment. A lot of these subjects have been coming up with regard to the angelic conflict and how the kingdom of darkness operates during the church age and so forth. But the big thing I wanted to tell you this morning is that I've been hitting around this for a while. I know the rumor mill has been doing pretty well, and we still have the songs up, so that's not going to help me too much. Well, on second hand. I do have something prepared for you. There we go. All right. Well, anyway, let me just get back to what I'm doing here. All right. Good morning, everybody. Did I say that already? Did I tell you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3? I did, didn't I? Well, we've got a major announcement on the church building this morning. And the reason is that we've been through the due diligence phase. I've got to talk for the next hour and a half, so I hope this thing starts working a little better. We've gotten through the due diligence phase. We're through that well. I want to thank all involved. I want to thank you personally in a minute. And that means that I think we've got pretty clear sailing to getting to the next building. And we wanted to get to this point before we made a big announcement. Not this is going to be that big, but it's going to be an announcement. And so what I wanted to do this morning to start was to just let you know and give you a little information about the new church that we're moving into. It's really wonderful. And what? Oh, jeez. Steve, how did your pictures of your summer vacation get in my slides this morning? No. Yeah, there we go. There it is. That really is the new building, and it's terrific. Yeah, it's got a church steeple, and yeah. Yeah, it's 4213 North Federal Highway, which is about a mile down the road, basically. Yeah, right on Federal Highway. You know, we're a little indented here. It's currently the Anglican Catholic Church of St. John the Theologian. Now, if God doesn't have a sense of humor after that, I don't know what else you need to see, right? It's on the west side of Federal Highway, about a half mile north of Sample Road. And some really great things about this facility. One, it's going to almost double our capacity to seat people in the chapel, which is something that we're going to need with God's grace. It also has a lot more space for other facilities that we need and we use, including the prep school areas, the mother's room, meeting and gathering space, office space, and a kitchen. So it's a wonderful facility that, by the grace of God and a lot of generosity and a lot of hard work, is going to come to pass for this congregation. So it's a time to celebrate what the Lord is doing. It's also a time to consider what it means. You know, there's always, whenever we're blessed, there's always a great enjoyment and satisfaction. And there's also a sense of responsibility. You know, what does this mean for us, both in the short term, in terms of how we all work together, because it's going to be, I'm going to get a little into this morning, work to be done and expenses to be dealt with in order to get us in there. And then after that, what it means for us as a congregation to think about that, you know, the responsibility we have with this gracious blessing that we're going to be receiving here. I do want to tell you that the leadership team has had a lot of meetings and many hours of work even to get to this point, and a lot more to follow. So I want to thank them this morning on behalf of our congregation. Deacon Mark Pomeroy, Deacon Brian Tappert, Deacon Jack Bovenay, and especially Deacon Steve Pomeroy, who has taken the leadership role for this project. And I want to thank you guys publicly at this time for all you've done. I also want to thank Art Cam for his great assistance during the building inspection process. He's a member of our congregation, sitting there with his wife Cindy this morning. So Art, thank you as well. Just a couple other things about this. The time frame. One of the reasons we've waited until now to announce this is that our agreement is allowing the current congregation there to stay in their building through the end of 2012. They want to celebrate one more Christmas there. It looks like January 31st is when we'll close, if all goes well. And there are probably 2 to 3 months of work And we don't know exactly yet, but just to give you a sense, once we get in there, to have it really ready for us to use on a regular basis. So that, if my math is right, that's somewhere in April is when we'll probably be in the building to stay, to have services there. So just to give you a sense of that. One other thing, and that is that going forward, we don't just do this willy-nilly. The board has worked hard to put together a financial plan to provide for the increased ongoing expenses involved in the new facility. Mortgage is going to be higher, utilities are going to be higher, and so forth. Also, though, in the course of performing the due diligence, it came to light that there are several major elements of the building that need attention right away. And these include things like air conditioning, plumbing, and the roof, and other things as well. And these will involve some one-time expenditures that were not in the original plan. I see this as from the Lord. Let me tell you why. You know, I think this is the Lord's way of giving an opportunity for as many members of our congregation as possible to contribute to the needs of the saints and getting us into this new facility in a way that will meet all of our growing needs in the future. And there, not only am I talking about finances, but also the time and the talent that it's going to take going forward to put us in that building and to serve us going forward. So I want to plant that seed in your hearts this morning. You know, reminds me of the time in the book of First Chronicles when the people were going to get ready to build the temple, and David he basically challenged them and said, you know, I'm here, I'm contributing, and I want to know who else has the same heart that I have. And at the end, the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly, and they're offering to the Lord with a whole heart. And then at the end of it all, I love this, David in his grace said, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? All things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. Any ability that we have to get to this point and to go forward together is because the Lord is blessing us. And so if and when we have opportunities to step forward in any realm, I know the Lord is challenging us to participate in the giving and receiving of what this is going to mean for the congregation. So I want to plant that seed this morning. Relax about that. You know, in the New Testament, we're commanded to give what we have, not what we don't have. And it says only as the Lord has blessed us and as we've prospered are we to take those things and provide them for the Lord's work. It can be financial. It could be time. It could be a talent you have. And so just be a little more aware of the opportunity to do that going forward as we meet this challenge together. But mostly I just want this to be a morning when we celebrate what the Lord is doing for us and to thank him and to thank all those who have worked so hard so far to get us to this point. So thanks be to God for this. All right, so let's get started with the service this morning. And if you haven't already, please turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 3 this morning. Also, I do want to let you know, as we say goodbye to these lovely children, bye. Bye, everybody. We do have a great, from top to bottom, from the teenagers and the college kids all the way down. We are so blessed with the young people that the Lord has brought in our midst. And we're so blessed with adults that really like to teach them for the next hour and a half, too. So I want to thank you for that as well. See you later, kids. Hi. Hi. Like, no. I don't have that gift. I have the gift of saying, okay, it's time to go now. A couple of announcements, by the way. One is that the next basics class is this Tuesday. Basics class this Tuesday from 7 to 8. And also, next Sunday, October 7th, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's the first Sunday of October. So next Sunday, it's been a long September, it seems like, but in any event, next Sunday, October 7th, we will celebrate the Lord's Supper together. All right. Had the whole doctrine of giving here, but I won't go through that this morning. We'll think there for another time. All right. Bear with me for a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. All right. The title of this morning's message is, We Have the Mind of Christ. You know, we've been talking about discernment, and that involves the false and the true. And in order to do that, we have to take a look at the false. We have to take a look at it. What is it about our life here on planet Earth as believers after salvation that makes it absolutely necessary that we have this thing called spiritual discernment? And of course, the answer is the presence of enemies, the presence of evil in the world. If that weren't there, we wouldn't need discernment because everything would be as it was in the beginning when God originally designed it. 100% from God, 100% good. Like everything he created in the garden, he pronounced good. So we wouldn't need discernment if we didn't have the enemies of the kingdom of darkness, the world system, and our sin nature. But we do. So sometimes, of course, when you start to look at those things, you can get really overwhelmed with those things. It is overwhelming to think about invisible enemies, for example. It can be. It can be overwhelming when we think about this world system that's been designed to take us away from the things of our Lord. That can be overwhelming and scary and pressure. So we have to, at the end of all of this, step back and say, yes, but, you know, greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. We have the Lord. We are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have been given the mind of Christ, which is greater than anything the kingdom of darkness can ever come up with. And so really, after becoming aware of the other side, all we have to do is go back and rest in who the Lord is and what He's given us. And live there. Live in the Word of God. And then all these other things will work themselves out. We don't have to. The Bible never commands us to go on the offensive against the kingdom of darkness, only to hold our ground. We already have the victory. Christ won the victory at the cross. All we do is hold our ground. We just stay where the Lord has placed us in that victorious position. So we already have the mind of Christ. It's up to us, of course, to turn to it and live accordingly. We're on the doctrine of spiritual gifts. We're on the fourth point. We've been here for a while, developing capacity that we need to function in our spiritual gift. And even here, you know, when we talk about capacity, we're talking about virtues. We're talking about awareness and qualities of our soul and our human spirit that the Holy Spirit develops inside of us. And our job over and over again is to simply put ourselves in the presence of the Word of God, believe what it has to say, and be obedient to it. And so really, when it comes to these things, our job is really straightforward. It's simple. You know, it's only when we stray from it that things get complicated and messy. So we're looking at the subject of discernment, what it is. We saw that. We saw that we're supposed to use the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to separate what's from God and what isn't. That's what discernment really comes down to. Separate what's from God and what isn't. What's the truth and what's a lie? How is Satan trying to, in the kingdom of darkness, trying to tarnish and destroy the truth that we already have in our soul? Why do we need to have discernment? There's seven reasons. We've seen about 5.5. And I'm going to go through those ones we've already seen quickly this morning by way of review and move on to the rest of them. And then we're going to get to the third part of this, which is, how do I get it? So we've seen what it is. We're now on, why do I need it? And then we're going to look at, how do I get it? That's where we're going to end up. All right, so why do I need it? One, there are two kinds of wisdom. We've seen this in James chapter 3. There's wisdom that to the natural human, everybody almost you meet on the street, and even yourself when you're thinking naturally, it seems like the right thing. It seems like the wise, you know, but yet it's not. Because the true wisdom is from above. It's from God. And even though there's a way that seems right to a man, it is the way of death. And it's only by revelation, God coming on the scene and saying, my wisdom is the wisdom that you need. And that's why we need discernment, to be able to orient always to the wisdom that God gives us. Number two, very specifically, the Bible warns us over and over again. We saw these warnings in the book of Acts with Paul. We saw the warning that John gave, 1 John and others, Peter as well, warns us over and over again to be vigilant, be wide awake, be aware of the fact, what fact? That there are many false teachers in our midst. Just because somebody says he's a Christian doesn't mean he is. Just because somebody says he's a preacher doesn't mean he is. There's a lot of false teachers in our midst. I'm not saying this. It's not like I'm trying to have a vendetta against some fellow pastors. The Bible says this. The Bible says there'll be many false teachers in our midst, all the way from the first century and especially now in these last days. Number three, the reason why we need to have discernment is that, mentioning the last days, the Bible says that in the last days, the believer will be bombarded with an incredible amount of evil through various media. Remember, this is about thoughts. This is about principles. This is about teaching, false thinking, false words. Always go back to the beginning if you're ever confused. How did the human race fall? Was it a mighty military conflict that Satan brought on the scene that we lost militarily? No. Was it any kind of violence? No. Was it theft? No, it was words. Words. Has God really said? That's what got it all started. Questioning the Word of God. And so that's always the way the kingdom of darkness operates. And today we're in a situation where we're being bombarded by an incredible amount of evil words. Evil words. Evil thoughts and so forth. They're coming from everywhere. We've been through all of this. If you look at the progress of civilization and technology over the last 100 years, one of the major things it has done is provide more and more boxes and windows into your soul, right? radio, television, internet, cell phone, and on and on and on and on it goes. I was reading something yesterday where they're starting to capture license plate information to find out where we are all day. How's that for a comforting thought? And I don't even tell you that. Well, you don't need to know that. But the principle is that, you know, we think of technology as good because we're naive. I mean, come on, right? It can be used for good. It can be used for bad. The same internet that we're using this morning to broadcast God's word across this world is the same internet where there are millions of sites that are, all they're doing is pumping filth out into the world. So they can be used for either. But the point is that there are many, many ways in which the kingdom of darkness can and does try to pump its evil, its lies, into our souls. And we need to be aware of that. So how do we become aware of that? Through discernment, through God's word, pointing these things out to us, protecting us, putting us in the right frame of mind, and so forth. Number four, we're in a battle. And we're in an intensified battle now. It's a spiritual battle, right? It's against forces of wickedness that we can't see, against our friends, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, God the Father, whom we can't see either. And so we're in this firefight, and if naturally, left to our own natural resources, we can't tell who's who. And so we need supernatural discernment from the Holy Spirit and from the Word of God to distinguish who's a friend and who's a foe. Is this from God or isn't it? If we don't have that, we're going to get hurt. Now, not only are we in a fight, but the enemy that we have against us doesn't fight fair. No rules according to how they conduct themselves. In fact, one of the things they do, as we've seen this, is to disguise themselves to look as much like our friends as possible. That's their big thing. When Jesus Christ came on the scene, he said, look, Satan, he's a liar and a father of lies. There's no truth in him. Satan's game is deception. It's deception. So we have powerful forces, fallen angels in the world system. They're against us. But not only are they against us, but their whole game is deception. They're trying all they can to deceive us into thinking what's evil is good. What's dark is light. Now that's a big problem because we're overmatched in our human nature against angels when they start to do this kind of thing. And so we need help because they're not going to change. Jesus Christ said he's always going to be like this. And it's great information for us to have. You know, from the very beginning, Satan was a liar and a deceiver. He said, you're not going to die. I said, I know God said you're going to die. You're not going to die. Do things my way and you won't die. Boy, what a liar he is. All you have to do, like I said, look at any funeral home or any cemetery, and you know he's a darn liar. Because we die. We die physically, but we also die spiritually, which is the bigger problem, of course. And so he's been lying like the beginning. Other thing he said, you'll be just like God. Now, who here this morning thinks the human race is just like God? Anybody? I'll tell you one thing. If that's true, then ain't no God I want to worship. If we're just like God, no way, right? We got problems, right? And so, liar, liar, pants on fire. That's Satan from the beginning to the end. His goal, though, is to appear to be as much like God as possible. I mean, it's one thing to be a liar, all right? But it's another thing to go right after trying to deceive us in the most important area of all. That's who God is. This explains a big question we get all the time as believers in Jesus Christ. And the question I'm talking about is, well, if Jesus Christ is who he is, then why are there all these religions in the world, right? What about the poor Buddhist and the poor Islamic follower? And what about all those people, right? Are they all wrong? Of course, the short answer is, yup. Yeah, they are all wrong. But why? You know, there's a part of us, see, being naturally minded and thinking like we're all in this together, right? By the way, God's never seen it that way. I mean, if you look at all of Old Testament history, he pinpointed one nation, a small nation, to be the vehicle for all of his truth and worship, the nation of Israel. So God's never been too concerned about, well, you know, you can't offend these guys over here and you can't offend these guys over here. He picked one nation, a small nation, to work through in the Old Testament. So he's not worried about that, but we are. We think, well, you know, we're all the same, and we can't pretend we're any smarter than the guy over there in Asia, and blah, blah, blah. Okay, but that's not how God looks at it. You know, God knows that he's working to get his word out, and he's facing an enemy who is trying to counterfeit. And by the way, you know, we think about the religions over there. We think about, you know, Islam and Buddhism and Hinduism. We think about those people. Let me tell you something. His best counterfeits are not over there. His best counterfeits are right here. His best work is done under what looks to be the framework of the church. I hope you know that. his best counterfeits are things that people would think are Christianity. You know, I mean, I could name them off. We'd be here a long time, actually. All the things that people put themselves under the umbrella of Christianity, but are counterfeits. Because they don't, we saw this, they don't teach that Jesus is God. This is going to be what we see this morning, for example. Okay, so deception. Because of that, we need help, we need discernment, you know. Look, I've experienced this myself. Religion is powerful. Okay, your child, you grow up in a false religion, it'll have a hold on you. Especially if you have if you're serious-minded about being on this planet. And everybody around you is teaching you certain things are true. Okay, it's going to have a hold on you. Especially when you understand that religion is designed to appeal to our natural mind. Right? Appeal to different things about us. Our guilt, our worry, our fear, and so forth. Appeals to that. Promises something it can't deliver in that area. Okay? So, people need help to be rescued. And we talk about rescued from bondage and we think about it as sin. That's true. But let me tell you something. We also need rescue from the bondage of religion. The religious ideas that are in man naturally. You take away a savior, all you have is religion. Man trying to do everything that is needed in order to get back into the good favor of God. That's what religion is. Okay, but that's not Christianity, because Christianity says you could never do it. You can work from now for a million years at trying to improve yourself. You are never going to hit the standard of perfection. And we know that because Jesus Christ is the standard of perfection. So, but Satan is at it, and his biggest weapon is religion. In any event, why is that? You see, he told us a long time ago, the Word of God tells us, Satan's goal. We see it right here in Isaiah 14:14. Here is Satan's goal. Notice, it is not to get all the children to spit up pea soup, like we saw in the little movie when I was a kid, The Exorcist. That's not his goal. I don't find that in the Bible. I don't. I don't find that his goal is to make Halloween into the biggest holiday of the year. I can't find that in the Bible either. But what I do find is this. Isaiah 14:14. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. He's shooting for the top. What he wants is God's throne. Now, that's important, because one thing he can never get, knows he can never get, is God's essence. This is important. He knows he's not going to ever be righteous or just. He's not. He's never going to be loving. He's never going to really be sovereign in terms of really holding the key to everything. But what he wants is the position. He wants to be seated on that throne, and he wants the creatures to worship him instead of the real, living, and true God. That's what he's always after. He's after it in the big picture. If you read your Bible and you study the tribulation period, you can see that he wants to do that in all of planet Earth. He wants to install his own guy who he called the Antichrist. He wants to establish his own false religion around this whole world so that he gets everybody to worship him, thinking he's God. That's his whole strategy. Now, if that's going to be his reveal strategy during the tribulation, which is future, and it was his reveal strategy at the beginning when he fell, I want to make myself like the Most High, you can bet it's his strategy now. Only now, guess what throne he's really craving now? You know, want to know what throne he really wants? He wants the throne of your soul. That's what he wants right now. Because the battlefield right now is the human being. And not only, but particularly the battlefield is the soul of believers. The soul of believers. That's what he really is interested in. Because you can do the most harm to the kingdom of darkness right now by keeping the Lord Jesus Christ on the throne where he belongs, of your soul. And so that's why all we've seen so far, that's why they're false teachers that Satan tries to bring on the scene. By the way, that's why the Bible documents this. There are going to be signs and wonders in the last days to try to deceive, if possible, even the elect, believers in Christ. So just because somebody does a sign and a wonder does not mean they're from God. That was true in the first century. There were these people walking around, magicians and so forth, trying to draw people away from the apostles' ministries. It's going to be definitely true during the tribulation period. But it's true now. That's not the sign. The real sign is the message, the teaching, the cross, the grace of God, salvation, redemption, the deity of Christ. These are the things that mark the signs of a pastor teacher, of somebody who's communicating the truth. All right, not miracles, signs, and wonders. So that's what's going on. Satan wants to install himself in God's position, his throne. He wants to take it away from God and sit there. He wants to basically thinking of a kid's game that we all played when we were young. He wants to be king of the hill. That's what he wants to be. It's that simple. All right? And he wants to do that in your soul. Now, how is he going to do that? Well, if he's going to do that in your soul, he's going to use his strategy, which is what? Deception. I'm going to put these two things together. His game is deception. Always been, always will. John 8:44. And this is what he wants. He wants to make himself like the Most High. He wants to be seated somewhere and have people worship him. Now, I don't know about you, but most people I know are not really all that excited about worshiping the conventional view of Satan. They're not really wanting to worship somebody who's like got fangs and the big ears and has these things coming out of his head and goes, "Wah!" and wants to drag people down to hell. I don't know about you, but I haven't met too many people. Just a few people that are all strung out in drugs. Seriously, who want to worship something like that. Okay? We want to worship something good, not bad. So guess what? If Satan is going to use deception to get us to worship, he's going to come on the cross with things that look good. Not bad. Good. That's why religion's his best weapon. He's a counterfeiter. That's after all. What is a counterfeit? A counterfeit is an imitation of the genuine with the intent to defraud. It's an imitation of the genuine with the intent to defraud. So he looks at the genuine, which he can never produce himself, and he says, I can imitate that and fake out some people. That's his game. He's done this in many, many areas. He's always watching. I mean, he watched, you know, the Lord bring the woman on the scene. And he saw what a great gift the woman was to Adam. He said, finally, flesh of my flesh, bone of my bones, here's my helpmate. And God and then Satan saw that, wow, there's a team there. I want to break that team up. So ever since then, one of the things he's been trying to do is break up marriage, break up sex the way God's designed it. And then how's he going to do that? Well, gosh, he's going to bring in a counterfeit sex. Think about it. That's all he can do. He can't create sex. God did that. All he can do is corrupt it, counterfeit it. So what has he done? I mean, we could sit here for about 20 minutes just talking about all the ways he tries to do that. And I mean, there's no sense even talking about it. It's so obvious, it's not even funny. That's his game. Look at the good things, the really good things that God brings on the scene, and then twist them, corrupt them, counterfeit them. And that's what he does, to try to defraud us. So here we are. We want the genuine. All right, but we know, first of all, we have sick heads and deceitful hearts, and my gosh, we can't see clearly at all. That's bad enough. But on top of that, there's a whole crew out there, the kingdom of darkness, who is doing nothing but pumping out counterfeits to trick us. So, you know, we're in deep doo-doo on our own nature. I don't know why I'm talking like a 7-year-old this morning, but I get the point across. You know why? Because that's the common denominator. I'm not insulting anybody here, but all of us can understand that, right? We can understand that. Hypostatic epistemological rehabilitation might be something we have some trouble with. But deep doo-doo, we all get that. And that's that. So, counterfeit. So they're trying actively to steal your prize away from you. That's all they want. See, they don't really care about you. They don't care about anything except themselves, but also putting God down. That's all they want. They want to smush things of God and just enjoy themselves and put themselves in a position they don't belong in. Usurpers. That's a big word. That's what they're up to. Okay, so how what are we going to do about that? Well, we cannot, of our own resources, do much. They're smarter and they're invisible. So we have to have help, and that's the word of God, and that's our subject, discernment. So now counterfeits, you know, the best counterfeit is something that's as close to the original as possible. That's why I put this picture up here. As close to the original as possible. Now, you know, what I mean by that is that I think this is Ulysses S. Grant, great general and president of the United States, and I think he's on the... We decide where he is. Anybody help me with that $50, $100 bill? Huh? Dane, take your wallet out, will you? No, I'm just kidding. What's he on? On the 50. Okay, he's on the 50. Well, here's the thing, right? If tomorrow, all right, I showed up at a gas station to buy my gas, and I gave him a $50 bill... And right in the middle was a fellow by the name of Mickey Mouse. I don't think that's going to work, right? Most people know that Mickey Mouse is not on the $50 bill. But if I show up with the thing on the right, well, that might work. See, because that's pretty much the same as the thing on the left. Now, there's some differences that experts can detect, but, you know, that might work. So that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to try to make it look as much like the original as possible. That's what I'm going to do. Now, the thing about it is that how, if I'm the person that has to be sitting there behind the desk, I always love it. They always have this pen that they, I don't know what that is, right? But they have this little pen, right? Well, the other thing is that I'm not going to try to figure out all the different counterfeits that come across my desk. I'm going to just try to be knowing what the real thing is. See that? If I know the real thing, then anything that comes across that's not exactly the real thing, I'm going to spot it. I don't need to know all the techniques and things they're doing on the right. I just need to know what's on the left, what the real thing is. And that's the key. And that's the key for us too. Keep our eyes on Jesus. Keep our eyes on the truth of the Word of God. And we'll spot the counterfeit when it comes into our path. But if you don't do that, then you're going to be a sitting duck for that kind of thing. So, now, one other thing about counterfeits is that, this is a $50 bill, you know. Most smart criminals do not counterfeit the $1 bill for a really obvious reason. You've got to do a lot of work for just a little bit of value, and the prison term is going to be the same, whether they catch you counterfeiting a $1 bill or a $50 bill. So most smart criminals, they go for the 50s. In the old days, they were even bigger bills, and they went for those. Probably why they're not around anymore. So, okay, let's take that principle. Kingdom of darkness, Satan, they're smart. They're not foolish. Okay, they're fools ultimately because they don't. The most important thing they miss, which is the living and true God and worshiping Him. But in terms of brain power, if they even have brains, they're smart. All right, they've shown that over and over again. So they know this. They know, you know what? We're not going to waste our time on the $1 bills of Christianity, of the spiritual life. We're going to go for the $100 bill of Christianity. So they're going to counterfeit the things in this spiritual contests that are of the biggest value and greatest significance. So just stop and think, you know. What, as a Christian, what are the things that are of big value and great significance? And we've studied a lot of these things. That's why I had you turn to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. I mean, just stop. We're going to look at the list in a minute, but just think about that yourself this morning. You know, particularly because they know what time it is, in the church age itself. All right. What are the things of great value? Well, of course, one thing is our Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what? They are going to counterfeit Him. That's the audacity these people have. And the Holy Spirit, right, as our helper. Right? Guess what? They're going to counterfeit the Holy Spirit. And the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. These are the big things. Guess what? They're counterfeiting the gospel left and right. They're not fools. They're not going after the little things, you know, like whether or not, you know, different practices. People get all hung up about these things. But the kingdom of darkness is going after the big things and the outcome. So let me give you some of them. Satan has counterfeit doctrine. He looked at it and said, you know, what is it that is making these people, they were sick-headed at the beginning like everybody else. They had deceitful hearts like everybody else. In fact, you know, we're seeing our enemy, the Lord, pick those that aren't many wise, not many mighty, aren't many noble. And look at these people that grow up spiritually. How'd they do that? Doctrine in their souls, the truth of God's word. So guess what Satan is going to try to do? The kingdom of darkness is going to try to come on the scene with counterfeit doctrine. Doctrines of demons, it says in 1 Timothy 4:1. And they do that all the time. So much, you know, one of the great tragedies, actually, of being a pastor and looking at the realm of material that is out there in terms of teaching the Bible is all the petty fights that are out there. And not so petty fights that are out there. But all the controversies and conflicts and confusions. Guess who's doing that? It's not God. My Bible says God is not a God of confusion. And the Bible that we use and honor was finished 2,000 years ago and hasn't changed. So if there's all this muddying of the waters and confusion and bickering and fighting, guess what the ultimate source is? Now, I'm not here to tell you that I know everything, but I do know this much. Those things, the conflict themselves, it's from the kingdom of darkness. It's not from God. So he's done a good job with that. Ministers. We're going to take a look at that. No, we're not going to look at that. Yeah, I think we are going to look at the passage. But anyway, they have counterfeit ministers. They say, well, let's see, you know, Jesus Christ in Ephesians chapter 4 comes on the scene after he kicked the butt of Satan at the cross, and he's risen from the dead, and he's had his great victory. It says this part of the spoils of victory is giving gifts to men. And what were the gifts? You know, if we were sitting in line asking for gifts related to the resurrection of Christ, I suppose we'd say things like $1 million and a big yacht and blah, blah, blah. But that's not what Jesus Christ came back with. You know what he came back with? Some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastor teachers. Those were the things that Christ came and says, these are the great gifts I'm giving my church in the church age. Why? Why is that? What do they all have in common? What do apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers have in common? They all are communicating the mind of Jesus Christ. That's what they have in common. They're all communicating the mind of Jesus Christ. So Satan took a look at that and he says, okay, now in addition to having the lies themselves, we need people that are going to come on the scene and look like those guys, but they're not going to have the mind of Christ. They're going to have the doctrines of demons. So he has counterfeit ministers. And you just have to understand this. And in the heart of it all is the message, and the heart of the message is the gospel, the person and work of Jesus Christ. There's a counterfeit gospel out there. You know, I mentioned basics class. We spent some time early on in basics class looking at what the gospel is and also seeing all the counterfeits. And the sobering fact is that much of Christianity, perhaps most of Christianity, doesn't even know the gospel. That's a sobering thing to think about. But they don't. They don't. They teach something else. You know, they teach asking Jesus into your heart. That's not the gospel. They teach repenting of all your sins. That's not the gospel. They say you have to be baptized to be saved. That's not the gospel. They say that you have to give your life to Jesus Christ. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world, rose from the dead, and whoever, now get this, believes in him will have eternal life. That's the gospel. It's not that hard, gang. But the very fact that it's not that hard, that intellectually it's not a problem, and yet most of Christianity has it wrong, that ought to tell you something. That ought to tell you something big, and that is our subject, that there's got to be a force out there working overtime to try to mess things up if something as simple and clear as the gospel cannot be held by the majority of Christianity. There's got to be a force doing that, and there is. There is. There's counterfeits from the kingdom of darkness and the communion table and more. Spirituality, the Holy Spirit, and all that he does in the lives of believers, counterfeited. They watched the Holy Spirit on the scene. They watched the early church. And they saw that in the early church, in the book of Acts. Now they can't, here's the beauty. Here's the thing I want you to understand about all of this, by the way. You know, there's doctrine in your soul and then there's words on a paper. Okay, they cannot counterfeit truth, but they can, in your soul, but they can counterfeit the words on the paper. Okay, because they're creatures. Ministers. They cannot really make somebody on the inside be a Christian or be a pastor. But what they can do is take somebody who isn't and make them look from the outside like he is. And the same thing with the gospel, okay? And the communion table. Now, it's more important than ever to understand this, spirituality. You see, they cannot counterfeit real, what the Holy Spirit's really doing with people. They could never come up with that. What do they do instead? Here's what they've done. They looked at the early church, for example, and they said, okay, now, we know there's this, they keep talking about the Holy Spirit, okay? They hear, because the demons are on the scene, they're listening, they're watching, they hear the Holy Spirit. Oh, that's a problem, because we see everybody who has this thing called the Holy Spirit, man, they are making progress, and they are real powerful against us, the kingdom of darkness. We got to counterfeit that. Now, what they did was they looked at the early church. One of the things that happened at the very beginning of the church, in order to make sure that everybody understood that, for example, Gentiles got the Holy Spirit, because that was a shock to the Jews. They didn't, because they still were thinking in the old ways of thinking that God only worked through the Jewish people. And when they started, people started saying, you know what? This gospel's for the Gentiles. And we're all together in one body. We're together now with Gentiles. There's no way. So what God had to do was have this big sign, primarily to the Jews, to let them know, yo, yeah, Gentiles are on this team too. And it was the gift of tongues. And so now all of a sudden, yeah, you can bet the demons are looking at that and saying, well, we can't do this body of Christ thing. We can't really make people, you know, in this spiritual place they are where there's no Jew, no Gentile, no rich, no poor. We can't do that. But this tongues thing, wait a minute. I think we can do that. I'll bet you if we do that, we'll fool a lot of people. So guess what they did in the 20th century? That's been a big, big deal where they try to use it. But one of the things you always have to do when you look at something like that is go check out your scriptures, right? For example, find out that they were, even in the early church when it was valid, it was supposed to be a sign to the Jews before the destruction of Israel in 70 AD. I don't know about you, but 70 AD in my calendar passed a long time ago. But not only that, there were certain procedures even back then. that they're only supposed to be men that had the gift, number one, and only two or three were supposed to speak at any assembly, and if there wasn't an interpreter, they weren't supposed to speak at all. Now, I don't know about you. I've been to some of these. Believe me, God took me through some interesting joyrides before I got to doctrinal faith, okay? I was at these churches, okay? I saw how they operated. It was never like that. It was always chaos, all right? But anyway, so that's the kind of thing you have to watch out for, all right? Satan cannot counterfeit the reality of the Holy Spirit, the reality of spirituality. But he sure can watch and try to see what some of the outward appearances look like and try to fake those things. So be careful about things that are all outward show. Always look at the heart. Same thing with righteousness. He can't really, the righteousness of God, he can't touch. But he can make it look, he can take people's ideas of holiness and fake those. The robes, they keep mentioning the robes. It's amazing when I think about it. The more I think about it, the funnier it is. You know, that all these religions think robes make you look holy. It's not just Christianity, although we have a lot of that in Christianity. Robes, you know, the one with the most colorful robes got to be Mr. Holy and all that. But it's every religion. My gosh, you know, the Muslims have robes and the Hindus got robes and the Buddhists got robes. And you got the orange robes, which I don't know what that means. Caution, that's what it means to me. But anyway... Yeah, why? Because those are external things, right? Those are on the outside that you can fake. You can fake those things. You can't really fake the real thing, real righteousness, you know, integrity, the righteousness of Christ that said, not my will, but my Father's will be done. You can't fake that. But you can fake the outward stuff, and they do. And power and gods, of course. They have lots of false gods because that's what people want to know. You know, they want to worship God or gods or something. So Satan says, okay, I'll give you your gods. I'll give you all kinds of them. I mean, the very fact that the most important thing of all, the ultimate, which is who created us and how do we get out of this mess of being sinners and where are we headed after we die, that's the most important thing of all. If you were God, right, and you were operating alone, would you create 500 versions of yourself that all look different? If you were God, would you do that? Knowing that we're cheap and we're easily faked out, would you do that? I wouldn't. I wouldn't, if I were, for example, right, if my kids were lost, right, in a crowd of 100,000 people, and I wanted to make sure that they found me, I wouldn't hire 499 actors that had masks of me on them walking around, because but the chances that my kids would find me would be small. If somebody did that, like Jesus Christ said with the wheat and the tares, he just planted the wheat and overnight the tares grew up, if somebody has done that, it's got to be God's enemy, and it is. The reason why we have all these religions and gods and all this stuff is because of God's enemy, not God. And the more we can get that into our souls, and explain that. Explain this to people, will you? Explain it to people that that's why we have the mess we have in terms of religions and false gods. It's because there's an enemy of God, angelic conflict book. That's why. He's a counterfeiter. 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. That's where we want to be, and that's where we're going to be this morning in a few minutes. For if one comes, notice this, if one comes and preaches, I'm always shocked by that word, preaches. In other words, they're going to look like a preacher. They're going to be standing up on people on a Sunday morning with robes on. If one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached. Notice, these are the counterfeits. He goes for the most valuable things of all. Or a different, you receive a different spirit, not the Holy Spirit, counterfeit spirit, which you have not received. Or a different gospel. And we've seen that all over the place in Christianity, which you have not accepted. You bear this beautifully. Sarcasm. Well, the answer to all this, of course, is what do these things have in common? They have in common Jesus Christ and his work, even the Holy Spirit. We studied this. The Holy Spirit is on the scene during the church age to be our helper to explain who Christ is and recreate his virtues inside of us. It's about Christ. The Holy Spirit is not to glorify himself. That's another reason why we know when you have these religions out there that they're all about glorifying the Holy Spirit, they're wrong. Because even the Holy Spirit isn't about glorifying the Holy Spirit. He's about glorifying Jesus Christ. And if you walk out of somewhere, okay, and there's no sense of Jesus Christ being magnified, but there's all this kind of sense about man's power and the Holy Spirit's power, run from that place. Because that is not the point. The point of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus Christ. You're going to walk out of there and you should be saying, Jesus Christ has been raised up. I am more of an appreciation of who he is. I see him at work in the royal family. I understand his mind a little better when I leave. Not, you know, goosebumps from the Holy Spirit running people against the wall and barking like dogs and stuff like that. Okay? I wish I didn't have to say that, but that's the kind of nonsense that goes on. No. It's all about Jesus Christ, and that's what they want to stop. They don't want him to be glorified. So guess what we're going to do? We're going to glorify him. That's what we're going to do. Because, you see, simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ is the solution. That's what you have to see in this verse. Yes, are there counterfeit Jesuses? Yep. Are there counterfeit Holy Spirits? Yep. Are there counterfeit Gospels? Yes. So what do we do about that? The answer is right there. Simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. That's what we do. We don't spend all our time chasing false churches or running after and correcting people's websites and all that stuff. I mean, there may be some people that that's their calling, but in general, that's not the church's calling. The church's calling is to have simplicity and purity of devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our calling. On Thursday evening, we did this. We went on offense. I said, you know, being on defense is worrying about all the counterfeits. Going on offense is glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said, you know, Sunday's the Lord's day. If we did it on Thursday, like, we got to do it again on Sunday. Right? So that's what we're going to do. And, all, and by the way, it fits right in with counterfeits because the best way to be trained to spot a counterfeit is to become an expert in the real thing. And I'm not talking about Coke. I'm talking about Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ is the real thing. So really, all comes down to this is what it all comes down to. Anytime you want to spot a counterfeit, all you have to do is ask this question. Is this what they teach about Christ? And you'll see what I mean in a minute. Because remember, what's the mission of the kingdom of darkness? They want to put Satan on the throne instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are they going to do? They're always going to teach lies about Jesus Christ. Somewhere or other in what they're all about, there will be a lie or lies about Jesus Christ. You can mark it down. And as I said, you can do this yourself. You can, for example, there's a great book called The Kingdom of the Cults by Walter Martin. And what it does is it goes through systematically showing you all the false teaching of the different cults that are out there, like Mormonism, like the Roman Catholic Church, like Jehovah's Witnesses and Islam and so forth. It goes through it. And after a while, you can do this yourself if you want. But I can save you a lot of time and I can tell you it's all about 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. They always attack the person of Christ, either his deity, mostly his deity. Okay, Jesus Christ is not God according to the Muslims. He's not God according to the Jehovah's Witnesses. And he's not God according to the Mormons either. And he's not God according to the Unitarians. And I can go on and on and on. Doesn't that, I mean, isn't it, can't you, at some point you just have to take a look at your enemy and say, you know, you're disgusting. All you do is the same thing over and over again. Attack my Lord and Savior. Try to take him down off the top where he belongs and put him down somewhere lower. Oh, he's a great guy. But that's putting him lower because he's God. You know, he's the Savior. He's not just a great guy. Put him a little lower, right? Jehovah's Witnesses do the same thing. They have him there, but he's not the Lord Jesus Christ as he's documented in the book of Colossians. Which I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 1, please. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 13. Yeah, I would say Jehovah's Witnesses are probably the most slippery slick of them all I've ever studied. You know, because they have these words to make them sound like almost God. You know, they get them, they, like, in other words, like, there's some people have them way down, just a human being, right? So if you had a scale of 1 to 100, where 1 is just human and 100 is all God, right? There's some out there, like the Unitarians, he's probably like a 10. You know, he's right in the same crowd with Gandhi and Martin Luther King, right? So on the God scale, he's about 10 out of 100, right? Now, the Mormons, he's probably about an 80, maybe somewhere along there. Because nobody's God in the Mormons. God isn't even God, which is kind of an interesting thought, right? Them, but the Jehovah's Witnesses, man, they bring him right about 98, you know? But he's not God. And that's the best counterfeit. That's the best. If you get 98, that's a counterfeit that people will fall for all day long. but he's not 100, right? They've even changed the Greek of their Bibles, by the way, in certain places. Did you know that? That's slick. Anyway, I don't want to get on the Jehovah's Witnesses, but they're slick. But they had, in the beginning, was a God. That's close. Watch out. No, he's the God. So you have to always look at what do they teach about Christ. Okay, let's do this. Colossians 1:13. By the way, we're supposed to be involved with the simplicity, right? That's what we saw today, simplicity of devotion to Christ. So I'm making this simple. Going one book, going Colossians. All you need to do to consistently spot a counterfeit teacher or a counterfeit religion is to go to Colossians. Even just one chapter. We'll go into chapter 2. But Colossians 1, if you're just faithful to it and see what it has to say and map it up against the false teaching, you'll spot it every time. So I hope that's a comfort to you. You don't have to go to 100 places. Just go to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Let's read it together. For he, God the Father, rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, one of the interesting things about everything that's not Christ, and I'm throwing in there also humanism, you know, atheism and humanism, people that think that man is the measure of all things, you know, this is what you'll get if you go to any of the Ivy League schools, get educated there, for example, you know, separate everything. Man's okay by himself, doesn't need God, that kind of thing, right? And then all the cults, every one of them teaches, either right out or implicit in what they teach, that man is perfectible. That man can finally somehow, if they have the right education, or if they have enough of water supply, or if they eat their Wheaties or something, all right, or they go through the retraining program like the communists thought, then they can be perfected. We can get to a place of perfection in our humanity. They all have that. The Mormon Church teaches that. That's their big thing, by the way. So I don't want to get into too much politics or anything like that. But it's so funny because you have this idea that like Mormonism is like the opposite of, you know, humanism, right? It's not. It's like the same thing because they both believe that man is perfectible. They think mankind can perfect themselves with the right formula. We lost the formula, now we got to get it. We use the right formula, then we're going to be great again. Okay? That's the Achilles heel of anything that's not Christ, by the way. Because again, all you have to do is have a pulse, all right, and study a little history, and you know that's a bold-faced lie, it'll never happen. You study any of it. Study Western civilization, right? Because a lot of people thought Europe was on the right track for a long time. Then the 20th century came. We had the two worst wars ever. Yeah, that's perfection, all right. Millions dead on the plains of Europe and horrors in Germany and other places. That is not perfect to me. I don't know about you. All right, but take it even down. Take any of these people that have tried to go off and start a commune where they're going to do it right. They're going to finally show everybody else how it's done. It's always ended in a disaster. Man is not perfectible of ourselves. We need a Savior. We need to be rescued. We need to be redeemed. We need God to come down here and straighten things out. And we're the only truth out there, Christianity, that says, and God did. He came down here, became one of us, and he went to the cross, and he just took the whole problem on his own shoulders. And died for it and rose again to say he had victory over it. You see, that's unique. That's a Savior. That's a Redeemer. And we see it right here. He redeemed us for the forgiveness of sins. Only Christ can do that. None of the counterfeits can. The Lord Jesus Christ is our only Savior, our Redeemer. And again, do they teach that? If they don't teach that, then they're not the real thing. Not only that, but notice he's called the Son of God, the kingdom of his beloved Son. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is God. Do they teach that? If they don't, they're not the real thing. He is co-equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He is one in essence. Those 10 attributes of sovereignty, omniscience, and so forth. One in essence with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. His beloved Son. So I hope you see that we've only gotten through two verses in the book of Colossians, 13 and 14, and we've already put on the board the most important thing. Do you realize that? The fact that he's the Savior and the fact that he's God. You can take two verses of the Bible and carry that with you, and you will have the ability to spot most, if not all, of the counterfeit religions out there in the world. With two verses of the Bible. That he is the Savior and that he is God. Check it out. Ask them. Do you have a Savior? What do you believe about sin? You can probably stop there for most of them. Because they'll have some story about it. That's not the truth. That we're born dead in our trespasses and sins. Do you have a Savior? No, they don't have a Savior. And if they do, it won't be Jesus Christ. But they don't even have a Savior. Okay, so you can get rid of the cults right there. And also that he's God. That's the dagger, by the way. Just have to. Next time a Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door, if you don't do what you should do, which is just slam it in his face, and you want to have a little brief conversation, just start it off with, so, the same question Jesus Christ asked the disciples, by the way. So, who do you think that I am, he said. Or who is Jesus? Whose son is he? Just ask him that. Is Jesus God? It's three words. That's all you're going to do to get these guys quivering. Is Jesus God? Watch. Watch what you'll get. You think you're getting snowed when you hear these politicians doing their debating and all that? You watch when you get in front of a cult member and you ask him that question. You'll see the biggest verbal dance you've seen in a long time. You can play music while you're doing it. You done yet? Is he? Is he God? That's all you have to say. Yes, Jesus is God. Just say Jesus is God. I'll be fine. I'll be all set. I'll call you. Come in for coffee and lunch and pizza and whatever you want. It won't happen. Trust me. All right. We don't have pizza at home usually, but that's right. Colossians 1:15. All right. So he's the Savior and he's God. Let's go on. He is the image of the invisible God. I love this verse. The firstborn of all creation. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. You might say, wasn't this the same thing? He's God. No, you see, there's two things here. He's God, but he's also firstborn of all creation, which is sort of an interesting thing. You see, and this is another tool, by the way. I'm going to show you this in a second. It's a tool, but let me just get through it first. The Lord Jesus Christ is unique. He is perfect humanity and undiminished deity in one person forever. This is another key tool. Let me tell you why. You see, the cults, like Islam and so forth, they will always try this trick on us. They'll always take us to a verse about Jesus that talks about his humanity. They'll say, he's God, then why did he die? He's God, then why was he thirsty? And so forth. And here's your answer. He's both. He is perfect humanity and undiminished deity in one person forever. He is the image of the invisible God, deity, and the firstborn of all creation, humanity. He's both. And again, we've just been through three verses, and you have got every tool you need to knock out the cults and whatever they want to do, attacking the person of Christ. But we're going to go on. We're not done yet. So he's the only Savior. He's God, and he's also perfect humanity with undiminished deity in one person forever. Colossians 1:16, next verse. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens, including angels, and on earth, visible, like the stars and us, and invisible, the angels. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Christ and for Christ. That's a rather global statement, don't you think? All things have been created. So anything you run into has been created. Satan, created by the Lord Jesus Christ. The stars, created by the Lord Jesus Christ. All these things. The office of President of the United States, created by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it says all dominions and rulers and authorities. All created by the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet when he came, his own people didn't even recognize him. That's how messed up the human race is. He created us. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. One of the most amazing thoughts that you can have is Jesus Christ on the cross, in his humanity, dying for the sins of the world, and in his deity, holding up the whole universe while he's doing it. Making sure all the stars do what they're supposed to do, and that the moon and the sun are in the right place, and that all the oxygen is still on the planet Earth the way it's supposed to be, and gravity's still working. He's doing that while he's dying for the sins of the world. That's my man. Because in him, all things hold together. All things. So what does that mean? It means, quite simply, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the creator. A, there is a creator. And B, Jesus Christ is him. And not only that, but he's the sustainer of all creation. This planet wouldn't go another second if it weren't for Jesus Christ's ministry of sustaining things in this universe. Sustaining gravity. I wasn't kidding. Sustaining the fact that we have the right combination of chemicals to have the right atmosphere so you and I can walk around breathing and complaining about how bad things are. We wouldn't even be able to do that if we didn't have the right oxygen coming out of our mouth. And he's sustaining that. That's him. This is our Lord and Savior. Colossians 1:18. He is also head of the body, the church. And I mentioned this on Thursday, and I'll mention it again. Do you see how vitally amazing the church is in God's whole design? I mean, where have we been? We've been the fact that he's the Savior. We've been the fact that he's the Son of God. That he's perfect humanity and undiminished deity. That he's the creator at the beginning and sustaining things now. And right after that, in the priority list of who he is, comes the Lord Jesus Christ as the head of the church. See how, I don't want to say important because God doesn't need this, but can you see how, yeah, important in his design of the big picture of what he's doing with the human race, the church is? We're right after sustaining all of creation, he brings up the church. That's a marvelous thing to think about, to understand that even though, yeah, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and there's not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble, but what God is doing with the people that are in the body of Christ is mind-boggling. It's mind-boggling. For all of eternity, the masterpiece that demonstrates the grace of God is going to be the church of Jesus Christ, his body. And he's at work now putting that together and reconciling things using the church. That's his vehicle. The action is with the church now on planet Earth. He is also head of the body, the church. He, Christ, is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. So if we had an Olympics, spiritual Olympics, all the gold medals would go to Jesus Christ. First place in everything. He is preeminent in all things. He is, in other words, Lord. But he's first in everything. Anything you want to come up with. Government, he's first. He's going to have perfect government when he comes down here during the millennial reign. Whatever you want to come up with, he's first. He's first. As the unique person he is, 100% perfect humanity and undiminished deity in one person forever. He is preeminent in all things. Now, we have a hard time relating to that, but it's true, you know. Everything created is under the headship of Jesus Christ. Okay? All right? There will be a time in the future when we'll see it. That's what it says. He will come to have first place in everything, meaning it'll all be in place again. Right? You know, the rebellion of Satan, the fall of man, put things out of order. Okay, but there will be a day in the future where things will be totally back in order, and then we'll see. At the top of everything is Jesus Christ. Of all creation, the whole creation, at the top will be Jesus Christ. The whole human race, because the only part of the human race will be left will be believers. And he's the headship over the whole human race. We're going to see it someday. And everything else in between. Angels, all angels will be worshiping him as the head. It's going to be a wonderful thing to see. The only thing that won't be there are the ones who were stubbornly and totally refusing to be part of it. Right? Unbelievers and fallen angels. They won't be part of this. But everything else will. It'll be quite a day. Quite a day. Verse 19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Christ, and through Christ to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. He is Lord. And then I just wanted you to see on verse 8 of chapter 2. I'm going to read this. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. See to it, then, that no one takes you captive, believers, through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him, Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. I wanted to show you that because verse 9 to me is the greatest compact expression of this. We call it the hypostatic union. The fact that Jesus Christ is perfect humanity and undiminished deity in one person forever. Why? Because it says here, for in him, in Christ, all the fullness of deity, God, dwells in bodily form, human. It's a beautiful compact verse It talks about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is perfect humanity, bodily form, and undiminished deity, all the fullness of deity, in one person forever. And then, of course, he is the head over all rule and authority. We've seen that already. This, again, means he's Lord. He has first place in everything. He's preeminent in all things. So what we have now is a list of about five things about our Lord and Savior that we can use as the blueprint, as the test, as the standard, the gold standard, and line up anything else against it and say, is this what they teach about my Lord and Savior? And if they don't, get out, run away. You can even thumb your nose going out if it makes you feel better. You don't have to. But run away. If they don't teach these things about the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a false religion. It's false teacher. All right? That he is the Savior. That he is God. That he's perfect humanity and undiminished deity in one person forever. That he is the Creator. And he sustains all creation. And that he has first place in everything. And he is Lord. Those are the things that need to be taught about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to lift him up. That is what it means to have that simplicity of devotion to Christ. And as I mentioned on Thursday night, if you're a believer in Christ and you have the Holy Spirit mentoring your soul, you have just, I know that there is something about seeing and hearing these things that just rings so true and you just want to stand up and celebrate because you know this is true. And that's the Holy Spirit telling you it's true. And you want to be there, rest there, understand that and guard it. Because there will be all kinds of things that will try to hit that. But they can't hit your human spirit, and they can't hit the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, and they can't hit the mind of Christ, the living Word of God. So they're going to try to hit other ways, like your emotions, or confuse you mentally and those kind of things. But they can't touch this as truth. All right, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. And we will close this morning. We have the mind of Jesus Christ. Never forget that. For such men, 2 Corinthians 11:13, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. You know, one thing that's awesome also about the Lord we worship and the thinking that we have been given is that it leads to life. It leads to life. Okay, and the Bible also says that those who are false teachers, you know, they're going to be victims of their own false teaching sooner or later. I hope you understand that. Again and again, we see it here. Their end will be according to their deeds. In other words, whatever falsehood and evil and corruption that they're involved in will catch up with them. You know, every time Paul talks about the false teachers, he always says that. He always says that, just relax, because they're not going to make much further progress here. Okay, and that's true. That's one of the things that, you know, the false ways do lead to death. I don't necessarily mean physical death, but I mean some kind of a way in which the corruption is complete and the thing just falls of its own weight. It's always going to happen. It's kind of funny. I've been picking on the Jehovah's Witnesses a little bit. If you ever want to have some fun, weird kind of perverted fun that I like to have, you go out and check the prophecies that the Jehovah's Witness churches have made for the last 100 years. Just check them out. In their own print. I mean, this is their own publications. Like you go back to like 1910 or something, and they're like, the world will end on December 8th, 1915. There's no doubt. We figured it all out. It will. It will. Remind me of Bullwinkle, you know? What? Some poor rabbit out of my head. And they're always wrong, you know? It's just the way it is. You can't counterfeit the ultimate things, all right? I'll just pass. That's just a little fun, but all right, because it's not really fun at all. Nothing about this thing is fun, really. I mean, the fact that they're lying about our Savior is not fun. So this passage here tells us that there will always be false teachers. They'll disguise themselves as the real thing, real, and you know, apostles, which, by the way, we haven't had an apostle since the first century. When John died, that was it. But people today call themselves apostles and so forth. But their ends will be according to their deeds. They are counterfeits. But you got to watch out because some of them, they're going to say they're sent by God. Remember that. They're going to say they're sent by God. They will use the name of Jesus. They may even perform miracles, signs and wonders to deceive people in believing that they're from God. But Jesus Christ himself said, false Christs, and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. That's Matthew 24:24. So the bottom line is, sixth reason why we need to have discernment is that there are forces of evil in the universe who are pretending to look just like the messengers sent by God. They will use phrases that are popular today in Christianity. You got to remember now, you know, the Kingdom of Darkness is the greatest spy organization ever. I mean, they blow away the Mossad or the CIA or any of those people. They're always observing. They're even better than that. Maybe they may have a hookup into some of those databases being collected now by Google and all those other people and the license plates and everything to try to see what we're up to. All right, they're always watching. They're watching the church because they're always looking for things to counterfeit. So they'll watch for these little catchphrases. You know, they're not in the Bible, but they're little catchphrases now. You know, like, I don't want to pick on anything, but oh, maybe I will. Like, what would Jesus do, for example? That sounds great, but it's not in the Bible, gang, okay? Because we're not supposed to be sitting there going back to what Jesus would do. We have him inside us, and we have the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God is mine now. We're supposed to let that tell us what to do. That's a whole other thing. But they're looking for catchphrases, like, ask Jesus into your heart, not in the Bible. But it sounds good, right? And they all use it, so it's got to be right. They look the part. All right, they'll look like they have their act together. They'll be appealing, daring, confident, attractive in many cases. So now you know, you know, attractive. So, you know, it's one of the things. Anytime I think I may be a false teacher, I think about that. Attractive, good looking. I'm like, whew, thank God. Smart and powerful. Not all those things, but Satan's always going to try to use things that are attractive to people to try to, you know, get us to fall short. So what capability do we need to recognize the genuine against the counterfeit? Things like the Ephesians 6:11. Just to put on the full armor from God. He's already given it. So that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And of course, this is the full armor from God in Ephesians 6. And if you go study those things, we have time this morning. But what are those things, you know? Is it a security system in your house or a tank? No. It's truth. It's righteousness. It's the real gospel. It's faith. It's salvation. And it's finally, most directly for us, it's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's the mind of Jesus Christ. That's what we put on to be able to deal with any of the schemes of the devil. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you once again for the opportunity this morning to mostly just to lift up your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Father. Because we stay there, we'll be fine. We thank you that he already has the victory, that he's already beaten Satan and the kingdom of darkness decisively and completely at the cross, and that we are to stand on that ground of that victory, really simply, straightforward, on who your Son is in the book of Colossians. That way we'll be able to spot these fakes a mile away. And we just thank you also for your Word and the mind of Christ and the Holy Spirit's mentorship. We know that he's greater than anything in this world. And Father, we just now ask for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit as we leave and we get into the world where once again in the fog of war, things may not be quite as clear in the moment as they are right now. We'll need you more than ever. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. At this time, I'd like to invite forward Dane Verhoeven, Jr. No, Senior. By the way, Junior, I heard you did a great job on Monday with the youth group. Thank you. Congratulations on that. And now it's Senior's time. And as he always does, he's got something prepared this morning on the subject of giving, and I'm looking forward to hear what he has to say. Dane.
Thank you very much, Pastor. And good morning, everyone. In Ephesians chapter 3, in verses 17 through 19, Paul says, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, that you may be filled to the measure of all fullness of God." So to know the love of Christ towards us and the magnitude of his redeeming love, and to understand it is not just the love that he showed for the Gentiles, which is referred to in that chapter, it is also the love which is shown for the world in giving himself to die. This love is often referred to in the New Testament and is declared to surpass all other which has been revealed. To know this, to feel this, And to have a spirited sense of this is one of the highest privileges of the Christian. Nothing will so much excite gratitude in our hearts and prompt us to a life of self-denial and make us so benevolent and so dead to the world. So please remember how much Jesus Christ, our Lord, loves you and gave to you when giving to the offering and to each other. Let us pray for the offering. Oh God, you are our God. We look for you to see your power and your glory. We will praise you because your mercy is better than life itself. And we will thank you for as long as we live. We lift our hands up to praise you and your glorious name. Amen.
By the way, our offering box is in the back. We don't take a collection, just so you know, because it is to be a private matter. You know, the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, just instructed us to, as we see that we've been prospered, we to put things aside, and then as we see fit, we then make those offerings. And you, by the way, the offering is not just for the upkeep of the church. You also have the freedom to support the saints, it says, in any way. Just so you know that many times the church would use their finances to help other believers that were in need as well. So keep that in mind as well. At this time, I also want to talk about the greatest gift that's ever been given, and that is the Father's gift of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross. And he did that for a purpose. And we, the church, are here to fulfill that purpose in the sense of being ambassadors to let others know about this good news, the fact that Jesus Christ has died for the sins of the world and rose again. And so these last moments today are dedicated to anybody within the sound of my voice who's without Christ and without hope. I'm here to tell you that God loves you, what Dane was talking about, with a precious love. And he showed his love. He didn't just talk about it. He showed his love through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. He gave him to us, all of us, when we were enemies of God, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And Jesus Christ went to the cross and he paid the complete price for your sins. And God also wants you to know that he rose from the dead, Jesus Christ did. And that's to just express his victory and to also let you know that the moment you believe in Christ, God declares you perfectly righteous for all time. That you've moved on to this new life. It's great news. And all you have to do, you don't have to work for this gift. In fact, you can't work for this gift. And if you try, it's an insult to the grace of God. All you can do is hear good news from God and believe it. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born Son, that so whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. So we're just going to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed here as a gesture to say that this is a private matter between you and God. That you, today is the day. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. Today is the day. You can go to God right now and in thought only, just let him know that you're believing in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Heavenly Father, thank you for the death and resurrection of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, to explain the gospel to the unbeliever. Thank you for the amazing ministries of God, the Holy Spirit, at the moment of salvation, regenerating us, born again, and baptizing us into Christ, placing us in union with Jesus Christ, sealing us up for the day of redemption. And Father, we just ask also that whoever today has become a believer, born again, that the Holy Spirit also do a work and make it clear to them the absolute vital importance of your word on a daily basis for them to grow up spiritually and to be made into those witnesses, those mature believers, which is the whole design and the whole point. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.